It's a very big blessing to be here this morning. I trust you all have been just as richly blessed as I have in the things that have been said already. God bless you, Tim, for what you said. We've experienced that very much in our lives too. And I'd like to also testify of that today. I'm going to apply God's word, but I'm also going to tell of the great things that God has done unto us. It says in the Bible to that man, you know, when the Lord met him there, the Gadarenes, and he was cleansed of an unclean spirit. I'd like to also apply that to myself later on in the things I say. And he was totally freed. The Lord said, go home to thy friends and tell them great things that God has done unto thee. So we can do that. It's not the great things that we have done, it's the great things that God has done. And God is showing himself mighty. He's doing that every day. He's doing that today. Are we open for it? Do we realize it? Should we bow our heads in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, great is thy faithfulness. Well, thank you, Lord, that we can say that you're our Father. Lord, that we're not orphaned. We're not alone in this world. What a joy to know that we have your special attention, Lord, a peculiar people, a prized possession, not a good for nothing, as children sometimes hear from their worldly fathers, Lord, what a devastation. But just the other way around, Lord, a father that is so tender and loving and sees us as his prized possession, how could we then, Lord, disregard that? Thank you so much for the opportunity of being together today. Thank you, Lord, for a time of gathering, Lord, of letting your Spirit apply God's word on our hearts. Will you be with us, Lord, and lead us? Will you touch my lips, Lord? I ask of the anointing of the Holy Spirit that it's not words of myself, Lord. I'm not here to glorify myself or our family. I want to glorify your holy name, Lord, and lift your name up on high. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You have no idea how joyful it is for me to see you all, to look at your faces. Some of you we know personally now, some of you we don't. I was thinking about it while preparing this message, and the word came to my mind, it is such a joy to be with like-minded brothers and sisters. That's something glorious, like-minded. But I was struck when I looked up the word in the Bible and found out what like-minded was connected to. Do you know? Philippians 2, verse 1 and 2, talks about what God... I'll read it for you for a moment. Philippians 1. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, Paul says, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Which mind? Right. And you can see that in a few verses on. It says there in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ's mind. What was Christ's mind? What did he say? It says, he made himself of no reputation. It says, he took upon him the form of a servant. He humbled himself. What a contrast, what a total contrast with things like national pride, church culture club idea, finding people that have the same mindset in the area of that's the way we like to do things, I look down upon others because they just don't belong to my group. What did God do? What did Jesus Christ do? He made himself of no reputation. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to be despised? Are we willing to be just looked down upon? Worth not much, not so special? That's what they said about the Lord Jesus. And worse, taking upon ourselves the form of a servant, are we willing to do that? Are we humbling ourselves? Are we willing to just stoop down and become a doormat? These three descriptions of Christ make like-mindedness take on a totally new view. We're like-minded. Oh, are we? Are we servants? Are we just very willing to be of no reputation? So, having said that, I would still like to say, what a joy to discover brothers and sisters with whom we can have fellowship and feel a strong like-mindedness. As people from a different country, different background, different upbringing, different church background, and you come together and your hearts unite. There's this beautiful bond that just gives you the joy of knowing here, these people, why do they accept me? Because they were accepted of Christ. Why do I accept them? Oh, and the nearness of that fellowship has been so dear to us. It was already so dear to us long ago, before we were able to meet you. I would like to tell, while I'm describing some things, I'd also like to tell something about our background so that you know a little bit about who we are, what we went through, and why we are now at this place in our life, what the Lord has been working out in our lives. My wife and I are from Dutch background, and after the Second World War, the situation was rather difficult in Holland. It was very difficult to get a house, and you mostly had to board up with other people. And my father was looking for other opportunities, and family from Canada wrote him a letter and said, why don't you come over here? We emigrated, and you can emigrate. That's nice. There's lots of place here. There's lots of opportunities to work. Why don't you do that? So my father and mother, 3 weeks after they were married, moved and went to Canada and began to live there in Alberta. They were upright, church-going people, Reformed Dutch people, no assurance of salvation. The church teaches predestination. You never know, you never can tell, and when you finally die, you will find out what God has determined for you, predestination in its ultimate form. That was in 55. After a year, I was born, baptized as a child, sprinkled on by the domine, the preacher there in the church. My father was a very, very upright, seeking man. He was really seeking God, but he didn't know how. And because he was so active in Christian work, they gave him things to do. He was head of the Sunday school. He quickly became an elder in the church there. He was late 20s. He was very young. But they were happy with this active man. But he had no assurance of salvation at all. So he was worried. That went on for many years, and finally in 1963, when I was about 7 years old, my father was brought into contact with some evangelists. It was a pair of twins, about the same age he was, early 30s, Cetera twins. The Cetera twins have a connection with the Keniston family, because it was at a crusade of the Cetera twins that Brother Denny made his trip up to Canada, where he met that family that so impressed him about their way of dealing with the godly home. And these brothers were very much on fire for the Lord and very, very joyful evangelists, and they expounded the Word of God for the first time clearly to my father. He heard how you could know that the Lord Jesus is your Savior. And he sat there and he said, oh my, I wish that was for me. I wish I had that. I wish I knew that my sins were washed away. But he didn't. But at the door, the evangelist met him and said, hello, what's your name? Ralph. Wait, that's nice. My name is Ralph too. Do you know you're on your way to heaven? And my dad looked at him and said, I hope so. And Brother Cetera saw the longing in his heart. He said, are you Dutch? Because, you know, Dutch people with a Reformed background have a lot of trouble with this issue, and Brother Cetera had seen that before. Yes, I am. Do you mind if I come to talk with you this week? Not at all. So my father had a visit, and in that week both he and my mother found real life in Jesus Christ. For my father, it was as if the heavens went open. He says, for 15 days I was in heaven. He did nothing else than go around and tell all his friends that he had been worrying about all his church issues, that he had found the answer. And many of them found the Lord. My mom was different. She didn't think she was that bad. She'd never really worried about her own sins. There were sinners in the world, but not her. And Brother Cetera made it very clear, it was Lou at that time, that if God says in his word you are a sinner, would you accept it then? Well, yes, I believe God's word, so yeah, I think I should. I'm a sinner. And that led her to acceptance of the fact that she was lost in her sins, and she also bowed her knees and accepted the Lord. She says it was as if a new light shone on the Bible. All those verses that she had read her whole life were suddenly now becoming clear and open and evident to her. That has changed our family around. I had also a visitation of the Lord in those days. I was 7 years old. Later, I thought I had a saving experience. I don't think it was that, but I really felt the hand of God somehow. I told my dad. Something happened in Sunday school when he was telling the story of the prodigal son. So my father and mother were so enthusiastic that they got in trouble with the church. It didn't fit. And it wasn't too long before they felt the silent urge, you might move on. You're not one of us anymore. So they went to an evangelistic alliance church. And they heard from friends of a Bible school in Alberta. These friends were already there as staff members. And they said, you can come up here. My father so much wanted to be rooted and grounded in the Word. He was so longing for more knowledge of God's Word. So we moved up as a family in 66 to Prairie Bible Institute. And I was 10 at that time. I had the opportunity to meet Brother Ellie Maxwell. He is referred to a few times here. Some of you may have read articles of him in The Remnant or others. If you ever have an opportunity to read his books, Born Crucified or Crowded to Christ, I would certainly advise that. Brother Maxwell was an exuberant, happy, strong preacher, joyful in the Lord, but not too afraid to bark some shins. There were enough people that really hated him. Way too strong messages. And Brother Maxwell didn't mind one single bit. And I was just from 10 till 13, I was a young boy, and it impressed me. Here's a man that didn't know me. There were 800 Bible school students, 400 high school students, more than 100 grade school students, many, many staff, families. So, yeah, he didn't know everybody personally. But when I met him, I was biking on the road way early in the morning, and he would walk his 3 miles up, 3 miles down the road to stay healthy. And you saw the joy of the Lord beaming from him a mile away with his big, thick glasses, bad eyes. And he would hear you coming and, hello, young man. He was the one that instilled in me this strong longing for a godly family. Because that's what he preached on. He told the people how important it was to discipline your children, to lead them to God. And I sat there as a young boy, and I thought, that's what I want. Young people here, maybe you're 10 to 13 or whatever, 14 years old. It's not just coming and sitting with your parents. You're hearing things from people. And if those people are led by God, God can ignite that little spark in your heart that you say, I want that too. I want that too. You can become a seeker. You know, seeking God. It says in Psalms 14 verse 2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. So, when do we seek God? Just, you know, when we're totally without God? Mostly not. Mostly we're not seekers of God then. God seeks us. God finds us in our sins. And in desperation, we cry out. But after that, is seeking finished? I dare say not. I dare say, brothers and sisters, that if we are not seekers every day of our life, doing what God is looking for. God's looking down from heaven. God's looking down to see if there were any that did understand and see God. They understood that there's nothing in themselves. God has to come from you. The Lord Jesus also commented on that. If you think about what he said, the very well-known verses, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." If you think about those three things, in the middle we see, of course, seek. Well, the Lord says, seek. So we should be seekers. But what about the other things? When it says ask, why would you ask if you're not missing something? Why would we ask somebody if we're fully surrounded with everything we need? Then we don't ask anymore. So we have to be a seeking person, asking of God. Seek and ye shall find. Knock. Why do you open or knock on a door if there's not something in there that you need or want to speak to? You don't go out. You just stay in your own place. So we're knocking. We're asking. We're seeking. And that's important. And I think that should be a characteristic of our lives. My parents, in 67, went back to Holland for the first time after 14 years. In those years, it wasn't easy to go back, and they didn't have a lot of money. They were on staff there, but they saved up some money, and my grandparents had a 40th year anniversary, so they went back to see for the first time again their brothers and sisters. And something glorious happened there. Every single one of them accepted the Lord as their Savior. And my father was so touched. He said, "Wow, here I have something that I have found that is just so almost too much to bear." He's an evangelist. He spills it out everywhere. But he went home to his family and told them, and they all bowed their knees. They were in the same predicament he was in. So my dad came back, and my mother, and he said, "I don't know. I think the Lord is telling me something. This just didn't happen by accident. Is there a calling of the Lord?" He prayed about it, and it became clear that the Lord was calling them to go back to Holland. That was bad for the flesh. Full country, small houses, difficulties everywhere. But they went in 69. I was a young boy there at that time. I was 13 years old. And I went back with the other four children. My father is 77 at this time, still going on strong for the Lord, and reaching out. Can't talk with somebody for more than 2 minutes before talking about the things of the Lord. This is beautiful. So I grew up there, and we went to Christian circles in a church where doctrine was very important, and true understanding, good understanding of the Bible and types of Christ in the Old Testament, and we were rooted and grounded in the Word. And that was very good, but in some way, practical life, the practical Christian life of today was a little bit less accentuated. So there was a lot of head knowledge, and we also had exuberant people in the church that had found the light with Christ. It wasn't everybody, but in my case, it was all up here. I was not such a bad guy. I was one of those, you know, nice boys that just go to church and they look okay. And everybody thought I was pretty nice. I wasn't. I had an unclean spirit. I had a very wicked thought life. And I thought it didn't matter because it didn't show on the outside. I thought. Young people, maybe older people, you know, if you have a wicked thought life, if you are going over things in your mind that are just not supposed to be there, you cultivate that, it's going to destroy you. I had to find out through the Lord finally got through and broke through to me, but that's terrible. I thought I was a pretty good person. I sometimes thought, why didn't I have a background of drugs and alcohol? You know, then you have those exciting testimonies that you can tell, you know, what the Lord did and how I'm free from heroin now. Those people have a nice testimony. But me, you know, I'm just, always been a Christian, sort of like. I didn't know at that time that I was the worst. I was even worse than a drug addict. I was a hypocrite. And if there's anybody that the Lord has strong words for in the Bible, it's for those people. So do I have a testimony now? Yes, I do. The Lord freed me from that hypocrisy and showed me how I could just be honest and open and tell what's going on and let the Lord free me from things. So I grew up, and my wife was in the same Christian circles. I didn't meet her till I was 17. She grew up in the same area. Her grandfather was a very influential and important brother in the meetings, very much looked up to. Her father was also very influential, so this was an important family, and she and her sisters and brother felt that they were, you know, different than the rest because they had this last name. That's the name, okay. So you're one of, oh yes. And she was an honest, upright Christian girl. She wanted to follow the Lord. Outside of that family pride, maybe you'd say, a very upright girl. When I met her, she was 17 and I was 20. And I was very impressed. It was just a very short moment during a Christian conference of 3 days. We just rushed by with groups of boys and girls in the park, talked for half a second, and something just... didn't even know her name yet at that time, but my. But we didn't get in contact with each other. She lived far away, so we had our struggles. I had difficult years from 17 till whatever, 25, 26. When I was 26 years old, I had a visitation of the Lord. I'd gone to a conference, 3-day conference, and I was driving home. I was so peaceful in my heart, so happy. It had been a good time under the Word. I had just, my heart was quiet. And I went home to my apartment. I was living alone, working somewhere else. And I just sat there and I said, Lord, I so wish that I would have a real relationship with you. I so wish that I knew what that was to have communion with God. To know that you're near, to have that open heaven, you know, and it's just not the case. It's not the case with me. Lord, please show me what can I do? And that's beautiful, you know, if I think back of how the Lord hears an upright prayer. Really. Because it wasn't 15 seconds later, the Lord just impounded on my heart wicked things I'd done. And that I had to clean up. And I can't tell you how much the sweat just broke out. How can I... You see the life of a hypocrite, you know. Discovered. They found out about me. No, I'm going to have to open up myself. What will they ever think? See what I mean? How the life of pride starts to break out on all sides like leprosy. So... I struggled for a day and I went back and forth and I can't do that. Well, it's as if the Lord said, okay, but Lord, I do want that contact with you. Well, that's what you're supposed to do, but I can't do it. And it was a seesaw. For a whole day, I was so in despair. I took a day off from work and I just didn't know what to do. At the end of the day, I was just so at the end of myself. I can't, Lord, I can't. And it was as if that verse came through, you know, in your weakness, God's strength is fulfilled. So I went ahead and confessed my sins to the people that had been involved. And do you know what happened? I had a clear heaven. For the first time in my life, God was near, God was there, and I was so joyful and I had fellowship with Him. And finally, 26 years old, don't wait so long. Anybody here? You say, well... I won't tell anybody, but to be honest, I don't have a clear heaven. Don't wait. You see, if there's any prayer the Lord will answer, it's this kind of prayer. Lord, I don't have contact with you, and I need it. And I want it, Lord, at all costs. But be ready for what He says. It might hurt. So I was in heaven, right? 15 minutes about. 15 minutes later, there came the gentle prodding of the Lord saying, this too, please. And one other serious thing came up in my heart. And Yes, I have. I was on the seesaw again, but it didn't take that long because, oh, I wanted that relationship with God. No problems, Lord. Well, it's going to be difficult. I don't like it, but so there we went, and I was able to clean up those big things, those huge things that are blocking the Spirit from working at all. Does that mean that I just did 25 of those and then my life is clean from then on? No. This is a daily thing, brothers and sisters. And I have to be humble. I haven't had perfect life from then on. It wasn't always up there. I've been dipping. But I know where to go. And I can never say anymore, God doesn't really... I don't know if God really exists. God was there. So, just before that happened, I had sought contact with my wife-to-be. I thought I was clear praying about it, and I wasn't clear, I'll tell you now, but... So I prayed about it and I asked advice from some people and they said, that's good, go ahead. It wasn't the elders of the church, by the way, or fathers. At that time I didn't know much about godly courtship as the Lord asks of it. So I wish I would have. But I was advised and I went to my wife-to-be and asked her if she would have contact with me and she said no. She was totally surprised. I had never shown her any... appreciation. I was so afraid of it showing that I was rather gruff to her in those years, so she was totally shocked. But she said no for a certain reason, things in her own life. And I was broken. But I did come to that point in that week of surrendering everything to God. I really went down on my knees and I said, Lord, if I don't marry my whole life, or if I don't marry till I'm 40 years old, Lord, it's all right. And I absolutely and totally gave my life, as my future of my life, to God. I felt like Abram putting the knife into his son. Then came what I told you, what happened with the Lord. And it was quite surprising that in that same year, things started to change and turn around, and we did come into contact with each other. In our courtship, we received little guidance. Of course, there were the promptings of the Holy Spirit, but they were not fortified by the teachings of man, and we, in some cases, didn't act properly. The Lord protected us for worse, but we can look back on that with some remorse. A few weeks ago, we were at a wedding in Indiana, where Alan and Jenny were married, the Troyers. And that was our first wedding in your circles. I could hardly keep my feet on the ground. What a joy! What a joy to see purity of heart and body with people that are just totally free to enjoy what's going on there, what's happening. I've seen other marriages and I know the backgrounds, and it's always with a twang of guilt, remorse. Everybody knows it's not really that nice. So I would bless you all for adhering to the principles of God. And young people, it's worth it. Really. What a joy. So the Lord gave us children. And we were blessed. We were so happy. Children started coming. And my background, Brother Maxwell, and his godly home and discipline, proper discipline, and well, that's what we wanted. We wanted a clean home, no TV, no radio, no newspaper, and modest clothing, and disciplined children. So I was strong on that. My father said, ooh, you're more stern than I was. And my father was a stern man. And I was proud of that. I thought, that's good. You know, I want my children to listen. We also had a very strong drive for missions, and that also came from our background and what I'd heard there in Canada in the Bible school, that the Lord wants to prepare soldiers for Jesus Christ. That was their motto. Let's prepare our children. Before they were married, we put our hands on my wife's tummy and just say, Lord, this one's for you. Lord, take it when you want to. Lord, we don't want the children for ourselves. They're for you. So you could say, in principle, we had the right things, you might say. It was sorted out quite nicely. We also read in the Bible some verses that hurt us, that struck us. It said, all that will live godly lives shall suffer persecution. Timothy. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we looked at each other and we were stunned. Something wrong with us. There's something wrong because it says all that will live godly lives. We wanted to live godly lives. Absolutely. And we were not suffering any persecution that we could feel at all. So we went to brothers in our church at that time and put our problems in front of him and said, we're feeling sort of difficult because look what it says, and we're not suffering any persecution. We didn't get much support. The brother said, well, that's China, you know, and Russia. It's just general tense, you know. That's what God says in general. I said, well, I don't think so. I think it says, you know, all. Well, you're a little bit heavy on those things, you know, brother. You're sort of that. But we couldn't get away from the fact that we felt somehow the Lord is going to reward our willingness to serve Him, to live a godly life. He's going to reward us with persecution. So we started looking in the Bible and we started seeing that the Lord really wants us to live godly lives and to make choices in practical matters. And we started doing that. And we became very unpopular with nearby family that were leaning towards a free-thinking kind of Christianity. They got so offended. And everything we chose to do in our own family was seen as a terrible offense or judgmental or a legalism. But we thought for ourselves, well, it's not a bad persecution, but the Lord is starting to do things. Let's just take it as it comes, because it seems that that's the way it's supposed to be. So we also were blessed by what we read by Charles Wesley, John Wesley, and others that spoke on financial matters, how the Lord is asking us, as it says very clearly in the word, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where, you know, thieves and moths and rust can come, but lay up treasures for yourself in heaven. And we wanted to apply that practically. So we started living a life from the start of our marriage without any balance other than zero. So no savings, no debt, yeah, nothing. And my wife wasn't used to that at all, and she was rather nervous. You know, what's going to happen if the washing machine breaks? Or what's going to happen if I said, well, the Lord says in His Word, you know, that we should lay up treasures for ourselves not in heaven, not on earth, but in heaven, and that He will reward us hundredfold for anything we do. So that's 10,000%. That's a better bank, savings account than you could ever have. Yeah, but what is it really going to work out? Well, let's just go ahead and do it. So we did. I can tell you, brothers and sisters, our whole married life, the Lord has never, ever left us in the lurch. And I can only testify to His greatness, because it wasn't us. All we have to do is just apply God's Word. Do we apply God's Word to our life? We got in trouble in the church because things started creeping in, divorce and remarriage issues. And we felt, with the young people, the way it was going, we couldn't send our children to Sunday school. We couldn't bring them to the care centers. We felt our children were with us in the church, should be there, and the young people smoking outside the door with leather jackets. We didn't want our young people to grow up in that attitude, so we started sort of retracting, and then the divorce and remarriage issue came up, and we felt it's time to go. And we read in Isaiah 55, that's a good verse maybe for people who are listening on the tapes or whatever, because sometimes we feel compelled to rush out because we feel there's unholiness. And we were, at the end of the day, we were reading the Bible, and it says there, in Isaiah 52, in verse 11, and we thought, that's a verse for us. It says, depart ye, go out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. And we looked at each other with shining eyes. That's for us. Because it's getting mighty unclean in here. Time to go. And then we're not finished with the chapter, so we read the next verse, and it says there in verse 12, For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward. Oh, so we looked at each other and thought, we're not supposed to escape. You don't escape. You don't flee. You wait till the Lord says, go. And the Lord's moment is always perfect. Because then you can go without all those hard feelings and, you know, ruffled feathers and angry words. No, I'm just here. I see the problem. And I'm waiting till the Lord says, come after me. And the Lord made it clear. That's why that divorce and remarriage issue came in, where we saw this is absolutely clear. If the church will accept this as okay, we will take these people out of discipline. They can remarry. That's the moment for us to go. And we were able to very quietly and honestly tell that. So the Lord let us out. But if you go out and you have no other place to go, and we were looking around, we tried to find a church, we visited different places, we couldn't find like-minded brothers and sisters. We saw a lot of immodesty, we saw modernism, we saw heavy and loud music, we saw, you know, everything in that area, and I didn't want to expose our children to that, my wife didn't. What do you do? Sit at home? That's what we did, year after year after year. Had services on Sunday in our churches. We were used to having two services, one in the morning, one in the afternoon. So we did, from 10 till 11 and from 5 till 6:30 or whatever. And I was just the only brother. Sometimes we had a visitor, but mostly we were alone. These were difficult years. I can say now they were our desert years. And then something interesting happened. My father went to a Sotera Twins crusade. He still had contact with those brothers. They're older now in Alberta, in Canada or America. I don't know for sure where. And while he was there, there was this family singing up front. I don't know if you remember. The Kennisons were there with a family singing, and Brother Denny was testifying. And my father was in the buildings there, and he looked up front and he thought, my, what are those crazy people with those funny things on their head and beards and suspenders. And he didn't know the likes of it. And you don't see that in Holland at all. So he went up to the Brother Sotera and said, who are those funny people and what's going on? Oh no, brother, they are dear family Keniston. We so appreciate them. And Brother Denny is a beloved brother in the Lord. So my father went over to the table and looked over and saw some cassettes and saw a package that said The Godly Home with some nice pictures up front. So he thought, well, I think for sure Klaas and Geraldine would like that. I'll take a couple more for our other children. So he came home with those cassettes. I must say, it doesn't always appeal to people when you look like that. And there were some of my brothers and sisters that immediately pushed it away because they didn't like what they saw on the front. It doesn't matter, but it was, of course, their going on in Christian life was not towards, you know, being close to God. It was becoming modernism, and that's what the effect was. We received them with great happiness. And we started listening to them. I don't know if you remember, but in those first sets, Brother Denny sort of really ripped and roared, you know. And my wife didn't understand English at that time, and so here I was in the living room just enjoying and drinking up every word. And she'd look around the wall and she'd say, are you sure that's all right? Oh yes, I know this brother is crying out because of his love for the Lord. No problem, no problem. She didn't know for sure. So I started interpreting them. I put the cassette to my ear and I just went through it in Dutch. I just translated on the fly for her, and we were so touched. We couldn't take more than one tape a week. We were just devastated. All this teaching, and you look in God's Word, and it's not made up stories. Here it is. Oh, we were so blessed. So blessed. We started receiving the Heartbeat of the Remnant over there in Holland. The little tiny folded letter format, maybe you remember, when it just started coming out. Little measly thing, but the messages and the testimonies, and oh, what a joy. In the heartbeat, we read about revival meetings in the summer, and my wife said, oh, I would so like you to go over there and see what's going on. Is it really so with those people? Are they really like that? The messages are beautiful. I would so much like to see the eyes of their children. Could you go? And when our parents heard that, this offer, that I was planning to go, they said, no, both of you go. Go. Please go. 97. So we went over for a week. They took care of our children. We'd never babysitted them, let them babysit or anything. So that was our first time away. And we came over here and we were not disappointed. I hope all of you young people and children are aware of the fact that when strangers come into the meetings, your presence is very important. The way you act, the way you do, can turn people to God. Do you know that? That's what it did to us with young brother Ruben Stoltz, who's just a young teenager coming up to us and saying, oh, I heard you're from Holland, and oh, that's so nice. And, we thought, wow, where's the generation gap? So, bless you, brother. We saw the families. We saw the families in order, and we went home, and I thought, boy, that's what I want. I'm going to crack down on our children. I'm going to make them listen, because those children, they're so silent at the table, we're going to make them listen too. And I was pretty hard-handed. You know, hard-handed discipline seems to work when your children are young, but as soon as they become teenagers, it goes awry, you know. It did with us too. In the meantime, I was able to go to the leadership seminar with our dear Iraqi brother, some of you may remember, that came over and testified of his coming out of Iraq and finding the Lord. What a joy. What a joy to be with the brotherhood there. But I thought when I went home, oh, this is awful. I never want to go alone again. If I want to go back, I would like to go with the family because they have to see this. I still remember my tears standing in the back of the room at the end of the conference, knowing it's over now. Tomorrow we'll be in the airplane and it'll be back to nothing at home, alone. So that's the way I came home. My wife had hoped that something would really happen in my life spiritually, but it didn't. Sad to say, I enjoyed it immensely, but it sort of was superficial at that moment. So our children grew slowly into their teen years, and I noticed a drifting apart. The children, I didn't have contact with them. They were not looking up to me anymore. There was some turning away from me, and the older they got, the more I felt angry about that and tried to discipline even harder. And my wife tried to protect the children or sort of ward off my attacks, and it made me even more bitter because I was sure that's the reason why they were not listening, because my wife was not one with me. I know better now. So that's the way it went. We started getting into more problems in the schools. In Holland, you don't have homeschooling. It's not allowed. We found out that you go to jail if you try, or have very heavy fines of, $20,000 a year or whatever. And we tried and tried, and we just didn't know where to go. Perhaps we can move to Belgium, because there at that time it was still sort of possible to homeschool. It was about an hour's drive. We could maybe find a house there. We tried 3 times, and the Lord closed the door every single time. Beautiful, nice, simple houses. Good to live in, outside with some room. No, every time it was either bought by somebody else or it was just a little bit too much for us to pay. Apart from my being bitter towards my wife, I also had trouble with my thought life, because I had never really definitely renounced what I believe is evil spirits that come into your life as a young person when you give yourself over to wickedness. Really, young boys, the devil's trying to get you, and he'll try his very best in your teenage years to defile you. And if you willingly give in to that, you have to, because he cannot force you. At that moment, your heart is opened to demonic influence. And though I had cleaned up my life for the Lord, there was still that back door open sometimes that the devil was able to slip in and get me. And it took until I got into pure desperation absolute desperation and talking to my wife about it that we just went down on our knees and we just didn't know what to do anymore. The family was breaking up, the children were difficult to handle, and so we were crying at our couch. We were alone.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. If you would like to listen to part two of this message, please press 6 now. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Effort of Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear a menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.